take out the Word of God and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 23. Though Sunday after VBS often is a sort of letdown for some folks. You've been excited. You've heard Clay act silly and crazy all week, and now you have to listen to me preach a sermon. And so I will not be wearing a costume or getting slimed this morning. But hopefully, through the power of the Spirit, according to the Word of God, we will be transformed and our hearts will be engaged with what God is doing here through the power of Christ and what He has done for us in Christ. And it will change our lives. It will change our weeks. Our families would begin to look different. The way we think about our jobs would begin to look different. The way we think about the culture, world events, what's going on in the world around us would change, would be different when we leave today because of the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the very words of Christ that we read before us today. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect Word, being reminded that this is God's Word to us, that God has intended to speak these words to us today, that men were carried along by the very Spirit of God to write down the Word of God, and that God knew we would be in these chairs today, we would be standing here today to hear these words and to understand what they mean for our life. Understand, God intends to change your life today. He intends to transform the way that we live according to these words. Hear from Christ. Let no one deceive you, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Oh God, I pray today that we would feel the weight of these words, that we would feel the magnitude of what it means that you say to us in Christ, because of the gospel, because of the cross and resurrection, all things are yours. As we sit in this room, in this warehouse, you say to us today, all things are yours. And you intend in these moments to free us, to pull us, to pry us away from the pleasures and powers of this world by saying to us, all things are yours in Christ. You don't need anything else. God, would we preach that gospel to ourselves today and in the days to come? And would this church look different because of it? It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before my feet hit the floor, I say to myself every day, I'm perfectly willing to be fired today. Now, these are the words of Pastor David Prince, who I met probably almost 19 years ago. And he began to mentor me in pastoral ministry. And this was like the first lesson. You know, how do you pastor with courage? How do you lead with boldness? How do you keep from being intimidated to do the right thing? And this is what he said. Every day before my feet hit the floor, as soon as my eyes open, I say to myself, I am perfectly willing to be fired today. Not over secondary issues, not just doing what I want to do, but if there's an issue of the gospel at stake, if there's an issue where the mission of the church can be propelled and we should do it for the sake of the gospel, I'm perfectly willing to be fired. I'm perfectly willing to be fired for biblical truth. Now, I remember being in meetings with him early on and him saying that to people. Saying that to church leaders. So you're in a personnel team meeting, or you're in a finance meeting, or you're meeting with deacons, people who hold a lot of power in the church, and him telling them, well, I'm perfectly willing to be fired. And I'm thinking, if he's fired, then I'm going to be fired. I kind of like my job, kind of like taking care of my family. And early on, I would cringe when he would say that. And I realized that's the problem. That's the problem with so many pastors and leaders in general, is that they're scared. They're scared to do the right thing. They're scared to lose. They're scared to lose something. And it puts us in a prison. It enslaves us from doing the right thing. More recent days, I've been asked to counsel other pastors, advise folks who are involved in pastoral ministry. They see what's going on at Ashland Avenue. They see we're planting a church, and they'll call and they'll say, you know, how do you address this problem? How do you do the right thing when it comes down to this? You're in a meeting and you've got these people who disagree with you, and they don't see things your way, and yet I believe this is biblical truth. And I find myself saying to them all the time, just don't be scared to be fired. To do the right thing. Don't be scared. Well, what am I going to do? We just moved here. And I hear, well, don't be scared. God's going to take care of you. This week I was meeting with some guys here at this campus, and we were talking about just leadership in the life of the church. And I was saying these things to them, and Dan Robertson looked at me and he goes, do they teach you that in seminary? I said, no, they don't teach you that in seminary. You just have to learn it. You just have to tell yourself that. God's going to take care of you. And I've thought about it since he asked that question. And no, they don't teach you in seminary, but God teaches us that in his word. Don't be scared to lose now. You have it all in Christ. Don't be scared to do the right thing. You have it all in Christ. God teaches us that in the gospel so that we would be free from fear. And I look at our present culture, and I look at Christians in general, and I say this very often, we seem to be the most fearful people around. We are so scared that we're losing right now. We look at a culture and it is disintegrating, and we are fearful and we are insecure. And you know what that causes us to do? To compromise our values, to hold our nose and just sort of do what we got to do to get the right person in office. The gospel teaches us something else. The gospel teaches us something that we don't have to compromise. We have it all in Christ. It's all ours, Paul says over and over here. Why do you have to compromise? Why do you have to be fearful? It's all yours. Why do you have to chase after worldly pleasure? Comfort, security. You have it all in Christ. And so he begins here in verse 18 by telling us, stop preaching a false gospel to yourself. Verse 18, notice he says, let no one deceive himself. What he says here is stop lying to yourself. Stop preaching a false gospel to yourself. Stop telling yourself that you need something more. Stop telling yourself that wisdom is something else than what is found in the cross of Christ. And this is a glorious call to stop lying to yourself. That wisdom is found in power. That wisdom is found in your reputation. You see, what was going on in Corinth is you had preachers who came in and they valued their reputation. They valued their skill. And so what they began to do in the church is they began to tell everyone what they wanted to hear. Yeah, Jesus wants you happy. Jesus wants you wealthy. Jesus wants you healthy. Jesus wants you to have everything you've ever wanted. And they did that so they would follow them. So they could build up their resume. So they could build up their reputation. And so folks in the church began to lie to themselves. And they begin to say, wisdom is about power. Wisdom is about comfort. Wisdom is about my reputation. And it's the same thing so many of you are telling yourself right now. You're telling yourself good news is safety. Good news is security. Good news is winning. And Paul says, stop lying to yourself. And he says here, if anyone among you thinks he is wise, and notice this is important, wise in this age, think you have wisdom according to the temporary, the moment, the world. He says, if any one of you is lying to yourself in this way, which so many of us are doing right now, you're trying to convince yourself that you're really not that bad, that according to the world's standards, you're wise, that you're special. Jesus just makes you more special and gets you to heaven, that you deserve more. And you're preaching to yourself a lie. You're preaching to yourself a false gospel. I mean, after all, I'm at church today. Look around. I served with probably 150 people, and I'm the last one standing. I made it to church. I didn't make an excuse that I was tired and I'm lazy. Well, you wouldn't make that excuse, but that I'm tired. I came, and I'm here, and I'm listening to a sermon. Where's everybody else? See, I'm better than other folks. You begin to tell those things to yourself. I post verses on Facebook. I'm awesome. Nobody else does that. I mean, I don't go and gossip in the teacher's lounge. I've never been divorced. And look at me. Look how smart I am. I'm smart enough to do all of these things to stay out of trouble. I'm smart enough to have the right group of friends. I'm smart enough to get my life straight. And what Paul says is stop right there. Stop. It sounds good, but you are using the world standard of goodness as you preach to yourself, and you have made yourself the center of the gospel. You have made your goodness the center of the gospel. You've made your wisdom the center of the gospel, and you're not wise enough to evaluate yourself. God has to do that for you. He says, stop preaching this false gospel to yourself and start preaching to yourself a fool's gospel. Notice he continues, let him become a fool. Those of us that think we're wise according to the world standards, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, look at me, look at my reputation in the community. He says, stop. Stop right there, because you will miss heaven by trusting in yourself. And he says, first of all, become a fool before the world that he might become wise before God. This is the message of 1 Corinthians. Let go of your wisdom and embrace the wisdom of God. But to embrace the wisdom of God now, you're going to look like a fool before the world. Become a fool in the world's eyes. And it starts with the cross. This scandalous term in 1 Corinthians, a crucified Messiah. Crucified Messiah. Messiah referred to the one who was going to come in and save the world. The one who's going to come in and rule and reign on God's behalf. And to attach the word crucified to Messiah was an oxymoron. It didn't make sense. Those words don't go together. Messiahs don't get crucified. Kings don't just give up. They don't walk into a city that they're taking over and say, kill me. But that's what Jesus did. That's foolish. The world looks on that and says, that's nonsense. And that's why they don't believe in him as their king. And he says, that is the foolishness of the world. He says, it all starts with you saying to yourself, this Jewish carpenter, preaching this gospel to yourself, this Jewish carpenter who was accused as a blasphemer, who was killed as a common criminal, who was beaten like an abused dog, who had his skin ripped off of his body and hung on a cursed cross, a cross outside of the city of Jerusalem. No, the king's supposed to rule in Jerusalem. The king's supposed to take Jerusalem over. No, he's been thrown in a trash heap outside of Jerusalem, killed, destroyed. Oh, that's my king. There he is. The crucified Messiah. The world looks at you and says, you are a fool. But he's your only hope. He says that's where it starts. That foolishness is what saves your soul. And what Paul is trying to get us to understand here is when you believe that, you're labeled a fool. But here's the deal. On the cross, you were already labeled a fool. Because you know what the cross says about you? You couldn't save yourself. The cross says God had to come to earth, take on flesh, and be mutilated as a penalty for your sin. And so you know what that says about you? You're a sinner, and you're a really bad sinner because it took the Son of God to save you from your sin. You've already been outed. Quit trying to save your reputation. Look how smart I am. Look how good I am. He says, no. You've already been outed as a fool who could not save yourself from your own sin. You could not fix it. So he looks at the Corinthians and says, quit walking around like you're cool. Quit walking around like you're sharp. Quit walking around like you have it together. You needed the cross. That says everything about you. You needed Jesus to die for your sins. That says everything about you. Embrace that foolishness. Pride. This is what Paul's calling us to do. You boast and you champion and you hold up and you promote that foolishness. And the world says you're an idiot. I love that word, by the way. You notice when I said it was just enunciated just a little bit different. Say it a lot in my home. But he says here, got four boys, says here, that is the way to wisdom. The way to wisdom is to become a fool and being okay with it. God's already said you're a fool. You couldn't save yourself. Notice he continues. He says, start preaching a foolish gospel, the gospel of a fool to yourself, and stop preaching to yourself a meaningless gospel. Notice verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is folly. It's a dead-end street, okay? In the moment, it looks so beautiful. It looks so attractive. The power, the reputation, the prestige, the money. It looks so attractive. You're thirsting after it. You're panting after it. I got to have it. And what Paul says is stop. It's not good news. It's folly with God. It doesn't get you to God. And then he quotes from Job. Job's friends were trying to help him make sense out of his trouble. And this is one of the responses of Job. He catches the wise in their craftiness. He says, you can't figure this out. You can't sort out all that God is doing because you look at the world, it doesn't make sense. Those who are good, they suffer. Those who are bad, they get what they want so often, and you try to make sense out of it, and we end up looking like fools. And he says, that's by God's design. God catches us in our craftiness, in our wisdom. He says, God catches us. It's like a hunter, a fisherman. What do? When you go hunt, when you go fish? You try to get in that fish's mind. That's what I do. Try to think like a fish. Where would I be today? It's hot. It's 95 degrees. I would be at the deepest part of this creek. We go find the deepest part of the creek according to the fish's wisdom. And what do? We trap the fish according to his wisdom. Don't trap it. You catch it with a lure. That's what he's talking about here. As you think you're sharp, as you think you have it all together, you're so wise, you're living life, you're attracted to what's before your eyes. It's wisdom to you to pursue this. It's wisdom for you. You're smart because you're going after this now because it makes all the sense in the world. I need this now. And he says, whoa, it's a dead-end street. It's folly. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's like chasing a shadow. You may have it in your hand, but then it's gone. And before God, he says, the wisdom of this world here and now is folly. It's empty before God. Notice he continues. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they're futile. Think about how smart you think you are. Think about how great you think you are, and God knows everything about you. And he looks at your wisdom, and he goes, that's nothing. Think about our world right now, the things we can do. I am preaching on an iPad. No paper up here. It's great. You know what? I go to ball games, and I prepare my sermons. I'm sitting in the stands on my phone, on a little phone, and I'm doing sermon preparation. That's crazy. have Kindle, I have a library of commentaries on my phone where I can study for sermons every week. That's what I do. That is amazing. Such technology. John Martin is controlling his air conditioning right now. He can do it on his phone. We're controlling the sound on an iPad. Think about all of the technology, the man-made things that we take part in. This week, I will video chat with someone in an unreached village in China. I will hold this thing up to my face and talk to someone in China. That's crazy that we can do all of these things. Technology, things that we can do. And God says, yeah, but you can't get to me. You can't get to me by being smart. You can't get to me by building something. They tried that in Babel. Remember what happened there? You can't get to me just by being smart and who you are and all the things that you can do. That's folly. That will actually lead you away from me. And what Paul is trying to say here is that's a trap, because God's plan for human history is to prove to us that His wisdom is greater than ours. And so as you sit around, you think of all these things that are going to satisfy you. You sit back and you think, what do I need right now? This is what I need in my life. I've got to make this change. I've got to talk to this person. I've got to do it this way. And that's going to satisfy me. That's going to make me content. I need to be around this group. And you're preaching to yourself what you need. And God says, don't use your wisdom. My goal is to prove your wisdom is wrong, because you need Christ and you need the foolishness of the cross. You need to follow a fool whose name's Jesus, and you need to be around foolish people. You're not going to be able to figure this out on your own. And if you try to, it's a dead end street. And your only option right now is to see it as folly instead of being trapped before God at the judgment seat. Instead of being caught before Him with your silly wisdom in your hand as you stand before Christ and you say, well, look who I am. Look how special I am. Look at all I've done. Instead of that being the moment you try to make sense out of it all before God, stop now and embrace the cross. Stop now and embrace the cursed cross and follow the cursed Savior. But notice he continues, what frees us up to do this? It is the whole gospel. It is the unhindered, unashamedly put forth here by Paul gospel. Notice he says, let no one boast in men. See, that's what was going on in Corinth. They were championing men. They were saying, you see that preacher who came in here? Wow, he can shuck the corn. He can bring it. It's an old redneck way to talk about preaching. Some of you younger folks are staring at me. You have no idea what that meant. He can bring it. He can preach. Look how great he is. Look at his oratory skill. I mean, he was trained by the best. He came out of the best seminary. Look at him. And they began to champion him as their guy in the church, even when their guy wasn't around. Our class is named the Apollos Sunday School class, and we're the best Sunday School class. That's what was going on. He says, stop doing that. You're dividing the church. But notice the reason he gives. For all things are yours. Now, as we move through this section, I want you to stop and think about that. Because even this week as I'm studying, I'm thinking, that's just flowery language. Paul's just trying to prove a point here, and he's going way out. Everything's yours. Stop boasting in men. You don't lack anything. Everything's yours. It doesn't look like everything's ours. We're meeting in a warehouse. Everything's ours. I'm driving a 2002 Tahoe. Got to change the oil once a week or to put new oil in it once a week. Everything's not mine. What are you talking about, Paul? Notice, this is mind-blowing. Not many of you are wise, not many of you are noble, not many of you are powerful, and now all of a sudden, all things are yours. He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Paul was the one who came in and planted the church, this ordinary weak guy. When Paul got to Corinth, he had been beaten so many times. He had been through so much trouble for the sake of the gospel. He was scared to death about what was going to happen to him. And he just got up and he shared the gospel, and 2 years later, there's a church. And people are saying, Paul's the guy. Paul did it all for us. Paul's the founding pastor. He's awesome. But then there's Apollos who came in, and Apollos was this great oratory. He had great oratory skill. He could preach. He was polished. He was smooth. People are saying, no, Apollos is so much better than Paul. I'm glad Apollos came along because I was tired of Paul's boring sermons. Oh, but did you forget about Peter or Cephas? He was with Jesus. Paul, he just claims to be this new Johnny-come-lately apostle. I mean, what does Paul know? He didn't eat with Jesus. He wasn't with Jesus. He didn't follow Jesus in that way. Who in the world is Paul and Apollos? They don't know Jesus. Peter knows Jesus. He is the rock. And Paul says, stop. Stop boasting in men, because all of these are bricklayers. They're servants. The building is yours, is what he's saying here. It's all yours. Why divide it up? Why parcel it out? The whole church is yours. The promise is given to the church that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. That's yours. Why do you need to divide up among men? It's all yours. But notice he continues. Oh, by the way, the world. This isn't a little crazy, Paul. The world is ours. Yeah, right. The cosmos. It's ours in Christ. Notice life or death, present or future. Notice he says, it's all yours. If you are in Christ, you understand where God is headed with human history. It's headed to Jesus. It's headed to his kingdom. It's headed to him ruling and reigning. And he says, the world will be given to Christ to rule. He's already given you life. He's already given you victory over death. He died for your sins so you can have eternal life. Eternity is yours, the present and the future. It's all yours in Christ. Your life, what you know, what you see, is going to be summed up in Christ. He's going to make everything new. It's all yours. That's what he's saying. Notice, he continues, and this is where it gets really good. This is where it begins to make sense. And you are Christ. Because if you're not Christ, nothing is yours. Back to the meaningless, the folly. Nothing is yours if you're not Christ. But here he says, Christ has possessed you as his own. The church that's his bride. You who are his servants. You who serve him, his brothers. You are intertwined. You are immersed into Christ. He has purchased you with his blood. He has pursued you. He has captured you. Why? To save you from your sins. To give you victory over death. And then for eternity to give you everything. That's what Paul's saying here. How can he do that? Notice, Christ is God. It all fits together. Christ is God's Son, who God loves more than anything, who God promises he's going to give everything to him. He raised him from the dead to say, you are my son, you are beloved, I love you, you are sinless, you are righteous. Everything, the world, life, death, present, everything. Time, space, history, it's going to be given to you, Jesus. That's what God says to his son. And then Jesus turns around and says, when you believe in me, you get it all too. You get the same inheritance Jesus gets. Stop and think about that. Stop and think about that. But what makes it so glorious, and what God's goal for you is to prove, is you don't have to have it all now. You don't have to have it all now. And what does that prove? I can live for Christ now and suffer. I can do without things now because I have something glorious coming to me. And that proves the worth of the gift that you have now. It's all yours in Christ. This crucified Messiah will turn and give to his foolish people everything. And that flips the wisdom of the world on its head. That's why Christians shouldn't go around just freaking out. What are we going to do? Nobody knows the Constitution anymore. What are we going to do? Oh my gosh. That's the way we sound. And what Paul says is stop it. Quit boasting in men. Do what you want to with the election, but don't boast in men. Don't put your hope there. Because you have all things in Christ. You have all things in Christ. You can suffer now. Things don't have to go your way now. You have all things in Christ. The church is yours. History is yours. The kingdom is yours. Now stop just for a second. Forget what I just said about the election, because we get so hung up there. Just erase all that from the sermon so you hear what I'm about to say. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe in Christ all things are yours? How often do you tell yourself that? When you're chasing, when you're panting after things of this world, when you just want it to be yours, I gotta have it my way right now. Do you ever stop and go, in Christ, it's already mine? I can wait. I can wait. We have such a myopic view of the gospel. It's so shallow. It's so small. Here's what so many of our thoughts about the gospel consist of. I said a prayer. I walked an aisle. I was baptized. God forgave me of my sin. And one day I'll go to heaven and sit on a cloud. It'll be awesome. That's the way we think. Think, what's heaven going to be like? I don't know. It's going to be a blur for zillions of years. That's boring. But that's not what the picture the Bible paints of heaven. It's not. It's a kingdom with a king who really, really rules. We're going to do real things there. We're going to play baseball. We're going to work in the garden. We're going to know people. We're going to interact with people. Because Jesus will make all things new. He won't just start over. He'll make everything new. And what God is saying to us right now is it's all yours. You will enjoy it. It will be yours. The kingdom is yours. You have it all in Christ. Now, we read this and we think, this is just outlandish. This is over the top. And that's precisely why you pursue the pleasures of this world. It's because you really don't believe what he's saying here. My sins are forgiven. I get to go to heaven. I don't care what that's going to be like. I'll enjoy my life now and then figure that out later. And now what Paul is saying this to us now so our lives now would change. So we would declare to the world, this is how valuable the gospel is. This is how the gospel changes our life. This is what it looks like to believe that everything's being wrapped up in Christ. And so the degree that you're willing to believe that will be the degree that you're willing to become a fool to this world, in this world. And the degree that you don't believe it, you will be discontent with the gospel and you will try to be wise according to this world. You'll be walking around scared to death if you accept it. Do you like me? Do you like me? Do you like me? Am I cool enough? Am I smart enough? Do you like me? Do you like me? Paul says, stop acting like that. It's okay to not be liked every now and then for the sake of the gospel. You'll be okay with making things awkward every now and then. Some of us have friendships. Some of us have friendships that we know right now. If I start telling them about Christ, they're going to think I'm nuts. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're not even going to talk to me anymore. And what Paul says is, who cares? All things are yours. All things are yours. Make it a little awkward. I'm just getting to the point in my life where I just love making things so awkward. It's okay. All things are yours. Have the freedom to do that. Reject being cool. Students, kids, here's the deal. Let me just speak really clearly to you right now. If you can get over the shadow of coolness now, we've got to be cool. Now it's cool to be uncool. And now it's not cool to be uncool. And then you're trying to figure that out for about 10 years of your life. If you can just see it as a shadow, think about all you could do for Christ now. It's a shadow. It's sand. It's nothing there. A million years from now, you're not going to care about it. You're not going to care about what kind of shoes you got on. And if everybody in middle school liked it, you're not going to care. It's a shadow. It's gone. But what you will care about a million years from now is all things are yours in Christ. Christ has given you everything. Look what he did. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. Look, think about making your life count for more than just being cool. All things are yours. Refuse to compromise. Let go of more than you hoard to yourself. How do we know all things are ours? Because there is an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem. There's an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem. Jesus isn't there. He's at the right hand of God. Everything is His. And He looks at us and says, I'm not dead. You will get up out of your coffin and walk to the kingdom that is yours. Why would you be scared now compared to all that we have in Christ? I just want to be convinced in my own life. I think I turned 39. Was it this week or last week? I forget. They all run together now. And I was just thinking, I'm almost 40. I don't know how much longer I can do this. 20 years? I don't know. I can do it forever, but I won't get paid to do it forever. I just want to make the last chapter count. That's what I kept saying to myself on my birthday. I want to make it count. I want it to count for more. I want to work harder. It's not over yet. Got a lot there. Whatever stage you're at, don't you want to make it count more? And so often we're like C.S. Lewis said, we've got mud pies and we're out in the slums and we're shoving mud pies into our face while our parents are saying, hey, let's go to the beach. And we go, no, I love mud pies. Mud pies are great. We don't understand what's coming to us. We can let go of the mud pies. We're like kids who stop at the rest stop on the way to Disney World. This rest stop is awesome. They got swings. Look at all these brochures. It's awesome. The bathrooms are spotless and clean. Get in here and roll around on the floor in the bathrooms. This place is awesome. You're going to Disney World, you fool. I've never said that to my kids, but I would if they rolled around on the floor of a bathroom. But that's Paul's point. That's what we're doing. We're saying, this place is awesome. All of this is awesome. Awesome. I gotta have power. I gotta have reputation. I gotta be cool now. And Paul says, no, all things are yours. So how do we do it? John Owen said it this way. He says, this is how you do it. On Christ's glory, I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties, the fleeting pleasures that don't satisfy of this world, even things that are good that we enjoy, they would wither in my eyes and I will be more and more crucified to this world. What does it mean to be crucified to this world? Severed, dead to this world. It means to believe all things are yours because of the glory of Christ. And he says, it will become to me like something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy. That's what I want for my life. Even the things that I enjoy to go, this is just a flicker of what's to come. It's just a flicker. There's something more glorious coming in Christ. I want to be free from the pleasures, the passion, the reputation of this world. Who cares if we're outcasts, scandalous, freaks, imbeciles? Who cares if we're fired?